Okay, so we're in 1 John chapter 2, no surprise. And in our last session, we kind of concluded our consideration of the fathers in the church. John is addressing three levels of spiritual maturity in the church: the fathers, the young men, and the children. And the fathers we identified as those who are spiritually mature in the church. These are those who have experience in service and ministry. They've been there for quite some time. They've proven themselves as established in the faith, proven themselves in being serious about the things of God, proven themselves as far as being faithful. And like fathers in a family, the fathers in the church would be the protectors as well as the providers in the church. They protect the church from error and those who, false prophets and teachers who try to come in and disrupt the church. And then also we looked at kind of a warning to the fathers in the church that they should guard against becoming envious of the young men. As the young men rise up in the ranks within the church and they're getting involved in ministry. And I provided you some examples of those in the Bible that were envious, and that what it, the ruin that envy and jealousy had caused, not only in ministry, but also in relationships within the family. And I mentioned that pride is nothing, envy is nothing short of just frustrated pride not getting its way. You know, just not getting its way. And I read Ephesians 4, 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." And that indeed would be on the fathers in the church's heart, is to maintain this unity in the body, this bond of peace and love for the Lord within the church. And then we began to consider the young men in the church, and these are the young men who are full of strength and they're full of zeal and they're full of involvement in service and ministry, and they're just taking in things from God's word like a sponge, and they're starting to exert themselves into roles of leadership, and you know they're filling in the gaps whenever they see a need. And what we saw with the young man is that what they need what the fathers have, and that is, they need the experience and they need the wisdom that comes from that experience, as well as proving themselves faithful in ministry and service. And one of the watch outs for the young men is that young men, they have this desire to prove themselves, right? You see it all the time. Young men want to prove their strength. Young men want to prove their skill. They just want to prove themselves in the eyes of others, and that's okay, because that is the nature of a young man. But what the young man needs to be careful about is that they don't become prideful. They don't become prideful in this proving of themselves. They have this inclination of to be self-important, to think themselves to be self-important. And that's kind of where I want to pick up on, is I want to talk a little bit about young men and this particular this zeal, this strength that they have. So on your study guide, if you look for that little Calvin and Hobbes cartoon, that's where we're going to be. And so your first blank is this. I had a pastor tell me one time that the weakness of a young minister or a young pastor or a young believer is that they become idealistic, is your word. They become idealistic. Now, an idealistic person, you know, there's nothing morally wrong with that, okay? An idealistic person is someone who envisions an ideal world. They envision an ideal ministry. They envision an ideal lifestyle, an ideal family, and so on. And unfortunately, someone who is overtaken in idealism, they're not anchored in reality. This idealism is more often than not what's behind a lot of the legalistic tendencies that you might see in some people. I've been there and bought the t-shirt. I know what that's all about. You know, you get this legalistic, idealistic mentality about you, and things have got to be run a certain way, and they've got to be done a certain way, and they've got to be this a certain way and that a certain way. And you see it sometimes in marriages. You see it sometimes in the way they raise their children. You even see it in ministry. You know, it's this idealistic mentality that everything's got to be absolutely perfect. All the ducks have got to be in the row, and there's no wiggle room this way or that way. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. The young men in the church, and this would also include young women, you know, they begin to obtain this Bible knowledge, and they begin to apply it to their life. They begin to see the value of it. It starts, you know, starts making a good moral change in their life and the way they handle things. Then they take this knowledge and they begin to teach others what they learn. And then they begin to take on more and more responsibility around the church. They take on more and more service and ministry in the church. And they begin to be recognized by others in the church. You know, hey, so-and-so, you know, he's quite the young man, or so-and-so, she's quite the young lady. And, you know, they're recognized for their gifts. They're recognized for their zeal. They're recognized for their service. And then what happens is they begin to become puffed up in their own minds. Begin puffed up in their own minds. This is that pride of life that John is warning these young men about, this idealist mentality of that causes one to become self-important. And so what they do is they replace that humble spirit of heart that serves God and others first, and all of a sudden it's all about number one. It's all about being seen. It's all about getting ahead. It's all about, you know, proving myself. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." He says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So often these well-meaning types want to play the Holy Ghost in other people's lives. These young men, they want to sit there and dictate to other people what they should and should not do, how they should raise their children, how they should run their marriage, how this and how that. And unfortunately, with some of these well-meaning people, it becomes more of a control issue rather than a ministry issue. I know I told you the story of my friend. I had a friend who was being taken through discipleship. And the fellow who was taking him through discipleship said this to him, and this is a rough quote. He says, "While we're going through these discipleship lessons," he says, "I am God to you. And you do what I say, and you do where, you know, you go where I tell you to go, and you read what I tell you to read." No, that's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong attitude. And again, I'm not just talking about, you know, chronological age either. This could happen to anybody from 16 to 60. Anybody from 16 to 60. And so the idealists always believe about themselves that they're the exception to the rule. You know, they're the exception to the rule. All the rules apply to everybody else, but to who? Me. Right? So they're the exception. They're the ones who make the rules. They don't go by the rules. That's an idealist. It often fosters an attitude of prideful self-importance, or Bible calls it high-mindedness. They elevate themselves above others. You know, what elevates them above others? It's their own minds. It's what's going on in their own heads, their idealism. Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength." And that is a true statement. That is a true statement. You're always seeing young men wanting to prove themselves. You see this among athletics. You see this in academics. You see this everywhere. That's just the nature of young men. But the young men in the church, they would be wise to temper their strength with biblical humility. With biblical humility. Jesus was a young man. I mean, he was 30 years of age when he started ministry. He was 33 years of age when he was crucified on the cross. He was essentially a young man, wasn't he? He was a young man. He was a strong young man. I mean, you don't go under the abuse that he went if you're not a strong young man. He was a carpenter by trade, so you know the guy had some guns on him. So he was a strong young man. But what did he say? He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest on your souls." Yeah, even though he's very strong, I mean, he spoke water into wine, he healed lepers. There was nothing that he couldn't do. But yet he was meek and lowly. Meek and lowly in heart. Pride is the bane of the young men in ministry. Pride is the bane of young men in ministry. And what they end up doing is they end up competing among themselves in ministry and in service. And they become envious of their peers. If their peers happen to get a little bit of a head in their minds, get a little bit of a head in ministry, then they become envious and jealous. That's not a good attitude to be. In James 4:5 it says, "Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." I don't know about you, but I need as much grace as I can get. He says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, what was the major sin of the devil? Pride. Why would you want to imitate the devil rather than Jesus Christ? The idealist tends to forget about the adversary. And being blinded by their pride, guess what? That adversary takes advantage of that pridefulness. He takes advantage of that pridefulness and he uses it against them. I've seen it so many times. I've seen it so many times. This is your other blank. The real world is not ideal. Duh, right? The real world is not ideal. The real world is populated with less than ideal people, and when unexpected circumstances arise, their perfect plans go haywire. An idealistic person has a difficult time coping. That's not the way it's supposed to run. That's not the way it's supposed to go. Well, guess what? It doesn't always go the way you want it to go. We don't live in an ideal world. We live in a broken world. And second, the other blank is the young idealistic believer will entertain such lofty expectations, is your blank, that when the reality of a broken world filled with sinful and broken people intrudes into their ideal realm, they may become despondent and may not know how to adequately respond. Sometimes they'll tighten down on the rules. What I need is more rules. That's what I need. No, you don't need more rules. If the rules you've made aren't working, what makes you think more rules is going to make it better? That's what the legalist will do. That's what the legalist will do. Or they'll get angry and just quit. They'll just get angry and quit. Well, it's not going the way I want it to go, so I'm just not going to get involved. I'm just not going to do this anymore. That's idealism. See, the idealist is often reactive. against their circumstances rather than responsive to God's good work in their life. You know, these things happen for a purpose. What does the Bible say? All things work together for good to them that love God. So these things that happen in your life, yeah, they may topple your little dominoes that you set up on the table, but there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it.
Jeff, could a true believer have that same outlook sometimes?
Oh, yeah. Definitely. That's who I'm talking about, are true believers that have that aspect, that attitude of heart. Oh, yeah. You're looking at one, James. You're looking at one. I've been there. Idealists think that striving for perfection and demanding perfection from others will make the world a better place. No, it won't. You'll just get frustrated. You'll just get frustrated. You know, we went to a counseling class years and years ago. And the one thing that stuck with me was this. You cannot make people do good who do not want to do good. You cannot make people behave right if they do not want to behave right. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. The sooner that these idealists discover that that's not how things operate in this imperfect life under the sun, the better off you are. The better off you are. To learn how to respond biblically is key. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." On your study guide, the Bible-believing child of God ought to be the most grounded realists among men. Grounded. They have their eyes wide open to the way the world really is. And they don't have these rose-colored glasses on in the way they want things to be. Oswald Chambers once said, "We're not meant to be seen as God's perfect, bright, shining examples, but to be seen as the everyday essence of the ordinary life exhibiting His miraculous grace." Let's just be real. Let's just be real. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. And yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." We need to be grounded in God's grace, not in idealistic thinking, rose-colored glasses thinking. So on your study guide, when the young man begins to rely upon God's grace more than upon his own strength, you know, his vitality, his cleverness, his smarts, his strength, this is when the young man truly becomes an overcomer of the wicked one. Overcomer is your blank. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." If you want to resist the devil, then you need to submit first. Submit first. The only way to overcome in this less than ideal world is by faith in God's grace and submitting to His will, being obedient to His will. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" The only true path to growth is by God's grace and faith in Jesus Christ. You're not going to do it out of your own works or your own strength or your own cleverness. You're trusting in yourself. That's not going to cut it. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." You know, the Apostle Peter at one time, he was a young man. He was full of vim and vigor. I almost said something else, but we're in mixed company. But he was full of vim and vigor.
I love it.
He was also idealistic. Peter would be one of those folks that you would call a man's man. One you could ride the river with. But guess what he learned? Yeah. You see, he learned that his true strength lies in Jesus Christ and not in yourself. Peter learned that he couldn't trust in his own strength, because why? His own strength failed him. Remember what he boasted? Oh, these guys might run. Not me. Not me. Guess what he did? He not only ran, but he denied the Lord three times. Peter wrote here in 2 Peter 3:17, he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Boastful Peter had fallen from his own steadfastness. He had been sifted like wheat by Satan, and he failed. Idealists, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. What are you going to do with that failure? What are you going to do with that failure? The only other time you find this word steadfastness in your Bible is in Colossians 2:5. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." You're either going to be steadfast in your own strength, or you're going to be steadfast in your faith in Christ. I appreciate what our pastor once said. He said that God is consistently bringing him to crossroads of faith. And this to me is reassuring, because this tells me that our pastor is not one of these individuals who believes that he has arrived. He understands where his strength lies. And he understands that sometimes God tests him and he brings him to these crossroads and he brings him to that point of decision. Am I going to trust in my own steadfastness, or am I going to trust the steadfastness that I have in Christ? Sadly, a lot of us have to learn this the hard way. And that's no fun. God permits the devil to sift them through failure, not to destroy them, but to perfect them, to grow them up, to grow them up. On your study guide, the overcomer is one who is growing in both knowledge as well as grace to complement that knowledge. Complement that knowledge. You know, the young man's strength begins to come into its own when they look to Christ as the true source of their strength and not to themselves. The young man looks to himself for his strength. He's going to fail. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through myself." Is that what it says? No, he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now, in my opinion, a young man should consider all of the Bible. But if there is a particular book that I would have a young man become an expert in, it would be the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs was written specifically to young men to warn these promising young men, to give them insight that they're going to need as they grow and mature, as they learn to navigate through this less than ideal world. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." See, that's the problem. Well, is that the right way to put it? Let's put it this way. That's the challenge of young men, is they lack this knowledge and this discretion. They need a righteous standard to stand on. So when they're tempted, they know the difference between what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. The book of Proverbs exposes you to all sorts of characters that you're going to meet in life, all sorts of men and all sorts of women.
Situations.
Yeah, situations, how to, your money, everything. I often said to my own children, it is important who your friends are. It is. It's vitally important who your friends are. And you learn about those friends in the book of Proverbs. And it's to these young men that John is writing to. They're already ahead of the game in knowing Jesus Christ the righteous as their Savior. They're already ahead of the game. On your study guide, by salvation, one is already an overcomer of the wicked one. 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." If you're saved, you're already ahead of the game. You've already made the right decision in life. Now you need to follow it up. The other blank is, by salvation one is now a citizen of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:12. "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Unfortunately, with a lot of young men and older folks as well, they forget that. And they live more for this world than they do for the Lord. They live more for this world than they do for the Lord. Salvation is a necessary first step in victory. For without salvation, there is no victory for the young man, the little children, or the fathers. So that's your first step. The word overcome speaks of a past victory, as in already having won. That, to me, is a strong argument as far as salvation is concerned. There's an enemy out there that hates mankind. It hates mankind. It hates God even more. And that enemy is determined to keep you from knowing Jesus Christ. He's working overtime to make sure that he keeps anyone from understanding who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. He is campaigning in a warfare against men and women's souls. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you realize how much is going on in this world that is working against that light shining in the light of people's hearts? You've got the distraction of entertainment. You've got the lies of education and academia. You've got the pursuit of personal wealth and materialism. You've got politics. You've got social norms. You've got media. There is so much geared against anyone from receiving Jesus Christ, even in the pulpit. Even in the pulpit. To keep someone from hearing the good news of Jesus Christ.
You know, Jeff, the enemy would spend billions of dollars to stop one person.
He is spending billions of dollars. So on your study guide, every case of a spiritual new birth is a victory won against the wicked one. So when you go out and you lead someone to the Lord, that is a major victory against the kingdom of darkness. A major victory. The word overcome also not only talks about salvation, but it talks about a victory that should follow salvation, and it's the big fancy word, sanctification. Sanctification. Salvation is a victory won in the past. Sanctification is victory won in the present. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, that your way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see, the fight that we take to the enemy is not on the field of politics. It's not in the classroom. It's not against the culture. The battlefield that does most damage to our foe is on the field of battle and winning lost souls to Jesus Christ, bringing about transformed lives that will get into God's book and see the right way to go, and then tell others what they have found. You're not going to win it by electing Trump into office. You're not going. It's just not going to work that way. When the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks through the darkness of these false teachers and these antichrists and these seducers and these, and this Gnosticism that runs this worldly system, and it shines in the hearts of young men and young women, old men and old women, girls and boys, that is a major victory against the kingdom of darkness. If you want to get involved in politics, go ahead. If you want to get on the school board and try to do something about the education, go ahead. But do it keeping in mind that the real victory is won in the winning of souls and the changing of minds, and not in policy and passing some new law. Do you realize how many laws we have on the books that do absolutely nothing? We don't need laws, we need changed lives. On your study guide, salvation is decisive and permanent. A decisive and permanent defeat against the wicked one that is actively opposed to the gospel and seeks by all means to hinder its propagation in the world. You think you've got trouble now? Start sharing Jesus Christ. Start sharing Jesus Christ. Moving on. Point two, because you are strong, is that you find? Okay. You guys got me shell-shocked as far as my... So point two, because you are strong and the Word of God abideth in you. So on your study guide. Once again, this is not mere repetition of a doddering old man, but rather a progressive exhortation of a father to his sons in the faith. Progressive exhortation. I tell you what, the more and more, or the older and older I get, the more and more I find myself repeating myself. Saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. And guess what? That's also true of me, having to hear the same thing over and over and over again. Why is that? Because we tend to forget these things. Young people, instead of utilizing that strength and that vigor and pursuits of the flesh and of the world, commit that vigor, commit that strength, commit that brightness of mind to Jesus Christ, to His Word, and to His gospel. Yes, get out there and get a career. Get out there and get an education. But don't let that be the driving force of your life. Don't let that be the end. The source of true strength comes from God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." I have nothing against somebody going out and buying themselves a gun, but let me tell you something. Learn to sharpen your sword. Because this is the only weapon that's going to do you any good. Get a hold of a sharp sword. We live in a time unlike any time, in that there is so much information made available. Anybody who has a... are they called cell phones, smartphones? You know what I'm talking about. Anybody who has a cell phone or a smartphone, you know, it's amazing what is available on that little piece of glass. And how quick. This is both a boon and a bane to our society. Especially among young men and young women. It's this glut of information that the young are especially attracted to. And tragically, many of the young people don't possess the necessary discernment. They don't have that standard by which to judge the information that they're receiving from that little piece of glass. You need a sharp sword to cut through the minutiae so you can tell what is true from what is false, what is a lie versus what is truth. On your study guide, what is needed in this age is capital T truth, capable of piercing through this quagmire of information provided by this communication technology. Proverbs 4:20 says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine heart, thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh." Young people, take your bright and pliable minds that's capable to absorb all this information and retain it and devote it to God's Word. Devote it to God's Word. I just, well, you wouldn't see that because it's on my notes. The last thing that I said was what is needed in this age is truth. Capable, piercing through the quagmire of information.
We don't have that.
Oh, that's such a good statement, too. That's what it is. That's such a good statement, too. Okay. Sorry about that.
Wait, you're not perfect?
No. No. But the point is, if young men and young women would determine in their hearts to incline their hearts to God's Word and apply it to their lives, they could avoid so much trouble that this less than ideal world presents to them. And this can only be accomplished if you purpose in your heart to devote yourself to God's Word. Okay, I think this is on your study guide. A, abiding in Him who is the truth. Are you kidding me? Okay. Yeah, let me see what you got. Yeah. Well, that's a shame.
Yes, it is. So hunt that for us.
Where are we at?
She's got the teacher's cut.
Oh, well. Okay. Well, just sit and listen. Just sit and listen.
See, that's what happens when you get in there and change things on Sunday morning before we come.
It's just the way it is, right? All right, so here it is. How do you accomplish this? Well, one, you abide in Him who is the truth. You abide in Him who is the truth. John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Abide in Him. Abide in the truth. Abide in the truth. Get your nose in the book. Learn about Jesus. Abide in Him. 1 John 2:5 says, but whoso keepeth His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Not only learn about Jesus, but live like Jesus. Do like Jesus. Walk like Jesus. That's one of the ways you're going to overcome. That's one of the ways you're going to overcome. Another way is study of God's Word to be approved. Study God's Word to be approved. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved. As God's Word works in your heart and you learn to become obedient and you learn to apply it in your life and you submit yourself to God's Word, that's going to make you an overcomer. That's going to make you strong. It's going to make you smart. That's what David said in Psalms. He says, because of your word, I'm even smarter than my teachers. Now that's a rough paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. You know, when we get into God's Word, we become approved in God's Word. This is the way that God's Spirit expresses Himself in us. We allow God to express Himself through us when we walk and we live and we look into His Word. That's what people need to see. That's what they need to see. They need to see a real Christian and not what's going on out there today with all the foolishness and all the goofiness. People are looking for authenticity. They're looking for authenticity. They're not going to turn to a God who's got wackos that are following Him. Why would you want to go to a God when He's got wackos that follow Him? I go to YouTube. You get on YouTube and you want to check out wackos, get on YouTube. There's a bunch of them out there. There was one man who thought he could blow away COVID. You can't get any more wacko than that.
There are some good ones on YouTube.
There are some good ones.
Kind of like Brian Hedges and Steve.
There are some good ones. But the majority of them are kind of crazy.
You don't know about Steve Fleshman.
You don't know about Steve Fleshman, huh? I like Steve. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. 1 Corinthians 8:1, now it's touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph? As you're lying in the box, and people say of you, boy, I tell you what, she loved God and you could tell. Boy, he really loved God, and you could tell. You could tell. How much time do I have? Not a whole lot.
Eternity.
Well, that's true, but in this room, I don't have eternity. So I think I'm going to stop right there. And I might get a corrected worksheet for next week. But I want to talk a little bit about knowledge. And it's important that we understand. So I'm going to stop right there and not go any further. And I apologize for the mix-up on the study guides. I honestly don't know what went wrong. So let's go ahead and close out in prayer. And it'll be about, we're out about 30 minutes early. I know. And the people rejoiced.
Yeah.
Great rejoicing in